Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Wherever he's at is holy. You know, we don't have to, we appreciate any opportunities that we have to visit some sites of where he's been. We appreciate being able to go over to, if it's possible, some of us have been able to go over to Israel and go to the what they call the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, where people pray and stick notes in the wall. But he's not there. It's not holy ground. We realize it's a special place. It's where we will live. That's where the new city will be. But he's not there. Unless you are. Amen. Wherever his presence is holy ground. Amen. Amen. And as Brother John said, you know, we want to treat it as holy ground. Blessed be his name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back again together. Thank you, Brother Andy, for taking the service on Wednesday. Sister Baker and I were able to get away. And, you know, sometimes you get away and you take a little break and you come back more frustrated than... I hooked into the biggest fish, biggest bass of my life, I guess so far. I'll put it that way, okay? Just before the day was over and we're fixing to come home, and that sucker went for a submerged tree and wrapped himself around it. And so I got a fish story. It was this big. It was probably, yeah, it was big. It was a big fish. I told the musicians before the service, I think I'll take up diving. maybe a spear gun. But it was nice to get away for a day or two. We haven't been able to do that for, you know, since this COVID thing. We've had to stay close to home and just, you know, be diligent and a lot of things to watch over. So it's nice to get away for a day or two. So thank the Lord for that. Now we're back in the saddle, ready to go back to work. Yeah. We believe and therefore we speak, part four. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, starting at the 13th verse. Notice we've got a few families missing this morning. We're going to just keep them in prayer. I happened to notice last night that Brother Jude and Sister Elizabeth are in Chicago, and that's where a lot of my relatives live, or at least did live, and we used to visit Chicago at least once a year. And so I was just kind of curious, you know, what brought them there, why they were there. And so I made the mistake of asking Thomas the train over there. I said, "So what brought him to Chicago?" He said, "Oh, a car." So I can go home now. I've learned to not ask stupid questions. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, the same spirit of faith, not a different one, the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together on this beautiful resurrection morning, Lord, the first day of the week. And we are so thankful this morning, Lord, that we are eyewitnesses to the fact that he is risen. Lord, we're not gathered in vain. We're not gathered to picture somebody hanging on a cross. We're not here to hold a funeral service, Lord, but we're here to celebrate a resurrection. And Lord, to fellowship with you, to Lord, be partakers of your wonderful mercy and grace and your presence, to walk with you, to talk with you along the way, to be coached, to be encouraged, to be stripped, to be helped, to be delivered, healed, whatever it is that we have need of. And you know all things, Lord. So we've gathered, and we certainly haven't gathered in vain this morning. We've gathered with one mind and one accord and with a purpose. And we're certain, Lord, that you have also come to perform the work that you've predestinated that would be done here since before the foundation of the world. So we're all reporting to our post of duty, no matter what it might be this morning, Lord. If our post is to be an amen corner, we want to be faithful this morning, and we want to just join our voice, for we all have a voice, and we're all sounding forth, but we want to sound forth in one accord by the same Spirit, by the same anointing, Lord, and we want you to just take complete control, and Lord, to do what you've predestined to do in this hour. Bless each and every one, Lord, those that are listening in this morning, or those that might be listening in later. We ask that your blessings be upon them, Lord. And Lord, we just want to unite our faith and join our prayers, Lord, with the prayers that have already gone forth, that you'd bless your bride wherever she's at across the globe, Lord. And we're praying for an end to this pandemic, and Lord, for those, we just pray that for the safety of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but not just them, Lord, but for others. We don't want to see anyone suffer, Lord, so we look for the passing of this, and we know that by your stripes we are healed, and that's our testimony this morning, Lord. So just bless each and every one, Lord, and we surely give you praise and honor and glory now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read from Joshua chapter 5 to take our text for today, starting at the 13th verse. And recall that Brother Branham, when he preached on the book of Ephesians, he said that Ephesians of the New Testament parallels Joshua of the Old Testament. And so we know that it's a type and shadow of things yet to come. And so it's speaking of things in our day and in our message as well. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Yeah, it's pretty wise to ask first before you shoot. You know, we're here in the Wild West. We're in the last state to join the lower 48. And, you know, if you're not careful, you tend to shoot first and ask questions later. Ready, fire, aim. Joshua has been commissioned of the Lord, and he's now leading, and he's a type of the Holy Spirit in this age, and he's leading the children of Israel. Moses and the message of Moses has taken them into the land, but now they've got enemies that they need to drive out of the land. They've got an inheritance that they need to partake of. They've got battles that must be fought. And so Joshua, the first one that he sees, and he sees that he's a man of war. He knows that for sure, because he's got a sword, and the sword isn't in its scabbard, but the sword is drawn. And so he walks up and says, you know, are you for us or against us? Because Joshua knows that he's been commissioned to lead the children of Israel into the land and possess the land. And so, there's going to be battles that must be fought. And so he's trying to size up the situation. Do I need to go to war, or are you somebody that I'm going to consult with that's going to help us along the way? Art thou for us or for our adversaries? You know, sometimes the enemy will try to convince you that God is against you. Now, why would that doesn't make any sense, right? And that the devil is your friend and that he cares for you. Oh, my friends. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the capital L-O-R-D, am I now come? And this is the Lord himself coming in another form. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Now, if this was just an angel, he wouldn't have fallen on his face to the earth. And did worship. And did worship. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servants? unto his servant. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto him, Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. You see how fitting that is? Friends, it's not even a coincidence of songs we sing. We're standing on holy ground. What made it holy? Was it holy the next day? No. What made it holy was the presence of the Lord. And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So it's been 40 years now since the children of Israel left Egypt to go into a land that had the Lord had promised to them, a land that flowed with milk and honey, the inheritance that was promised to Abraham and his seed. And Israel came close to going into this land very, very early after entering into the wilderness journey, when they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, which is a judgment seat of Christ. It's a place where all these rivers were coming together and flowing. It's a type of all the denominations and what have you. And the Bible tells us that Kadesh was 11 days from Hebron, which is where they crossed over to spy out the land. 11 days. So that's how close they were. But most of the leaders that the children of Israel had chosen to lead them, they failed to take them on in. They instead pointed to the giants and the obstacles, the giants that were inhabitants of the land, and they said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, how did they know what giants thought that they looked like? That's question number one. Did they go and talk to them? Did one of them have coffee and scones and sit down with one of these giants and say, hey, say, fella, what do we look like? The amazing thing is the lack of questioning on the part of the people when the leaders came back with this report. I mean, they've been listening to the message given to Moses that was to take them into the land. They've been hearing the pure word of God. And they'd heard for 400 years that they were going to possess this land and that it was promised to them. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. So what part of that were they not focused on? You'd think that they would all want to have their own land instead of living in tents. The only thing that I can figure, friends, is that they must have had the same opinion as the 10 spies that they were following, because they did not object to the testimony that was given to them by these 10 spies. Remember, they'd heard about this land. Actually, it was 440 years or so since Father Abraham had communed with Jehovah and had been given the promise. God had given this land to Abram and to Adam and Eve before the fall. And the title deed went back into God's hands when Adam fell. Now the angel of his own covenant has sworn by himself that that land will be given into the hands of natural Israel after Israel sojourns for 400 years in a strange land among strange people, and then another 40 years because they're not ready. Grasshoppers go through five stages of change, and they're called nymphs in some of these different stages. They actually molt about five different times, and we tend to look at this, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. We tend to focus on the smallness versus the bigness. But there's some other things I want us to pick up on here this morning. If it was, we're insignificant and we're small in their sight, and that's what's keeping us from going over because they're giants and all that, that's certainly not the interpretation that we want to take when it comes to the promises that have been given to us. But there's actually a positive thing about grasshoppers that I'm pretty sure that they were overlooking. Grasshoppers have powerful back legs, and the muscle will spring up and store energy like a compound bow. And they're able to jump about as high as 2 meters or, a little over 6 feet in the air, or 20 times their own body length. What has Superman got on them? He can leap tall buildings in a single bound 20 times. Wow. your height. So I'm 6 feet tall. You know, 20 times that is what? 120 feet? That's a tall building. With a peak acceleration of 20 G's. 20 times the force of gravity. That would squash a man. And they do that over and over and over. 20 G's. A 20 G maneuver. I forget what it is in an aircraft, you know, these pilots, sometimes they go through these turns and the force of gravity that is upon them, these forces that are upon them are you know, 2, 3, 4 times maybe the force of gravity, and they'll pass out. And I forget exactly what the threshold is where they pass out. And so they actually go like this real hard. They squeeze to try to keep the blood in their head, because the blood wants to, when you're under that pressure, the blood wants to go down in your feet. They actually wear a pressurized suit. And if you don't know why they wear that suit, it's to put pressure on their arteries and on their limbs to try to keep the blood flowing in their head so that they don't pass out. 20 times. 20 times that force. That would be equivalent to you going onto another planet and weighing 20 times more than you do right now. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, you get 10 pounds overweight, 20 pounds, you feel it. How about 20 times that? Oh, we don't even want to think about that. That's not a picture that we even want to dwell on. Now, grasshoppers are mostly herbivores. There are some that will eat on dead animal matter and so forth. But the strange thing about grasshoppers is that during overcrowding situations, they experience a release of an increase of a hormone in the human body, but it's a substance called serotonin, which actually affects your mood. And so overcrowded, they experience this impulse of serotonin, and they're actually in a good mood. And that also causes them to change color. So the difference between a grasshopper and a locust is that the grasshopper is going through a change, a metamorphosis, if you will. It changes color. Its mood changes. And then the frequent bumping into others, and it has to be frequent. It can't just be, you know, an occasional bumping into one another, but it has to be a frequent bumping into one another. It releases a pheromone, which it's being exuded from their bodies, and it actually attracts more. So they end up forming a swarm, if you will, and now they're known as locusts. They're the same creature, but they're kind of in another form. Kind of got a little bit of an attitude. And they're making a joyful noise, and they're getting excited, and the move is on. So if you think about it, the children of Israel, the giants could have, if it's possible, the giants could have thought of them as a swarm of locusts. They're going to come in, and they're just going to devour the land, and there's 2 million of them. They're going to come in as a great swarm, right? And as they get into this kind of a situation, so there's also something called stridation. I don't know why they come up with these fancy words for things that we're otherwise familiar with. It's grasshopper singing. And so they sing. That's what they call it, singing. And so when they form these great swarms, they begin to sing. They begin to get excited, and they can jump higher than anybody else. So when they get excited, they actually go somewhere. They're going up into heavenly places, and they come back down, and they're making a joyful noise, and they're singing. Now, who wouldn't be scared hearing a whole swarm of an earthly host, an earthly army coming at you? The largest swarm of locusts that's recorded that we know about in North America, it appeared in 1875, and it was the now extinct Rocky Mountain locust. Thank God it's extinct. The swarm was 1,800 miles by 110 miles. 1,800 miles by 110 miles. Oh, friends, that's a host. That's an army. It's estimated that there were 3.5 trillion grasshoppers in that swarm. Each one eating 1/10 of an ounce a day or 2 grams per day. And I won't even bother doing the math on that to tell you how many trillions certainly hundreds of billions of pounds of material that they're consuming in a day. Arizona has a very unique, we've got some creatures here that are just Arizona-type creatures. Anyway, they have a grasshopper that's called the Arizona Rainbow Grasshopper. Isn't that nice? A covenant grasshopper. Grasshopper with a promise. There's a process that a grasshopper or a protection mechanism that is given to certain grasshoppers, and they call this condition aposomatic. And what it means is that they're able to exude certain colors that are advertising danger. Don't try and eat me. You're going to pay for it. And also toxins, so that if you do eat one, you're going to have more than an upset tummy. And that actually, in Arizona, that wards off the whip-tailed lizard that would otherwise eat it and will eat other ones, but it won't touch this covenant grasshopper. Hallelujah. Listen, friends, if God will watch over a grasshopper, what about a covenant people? Satan tries to bite you, tries to ingest you. It's poison to him. Amen. Hallelujah. The Athenians, the Greeks, they wore grasshopper brooches. In fact, grasshoppers have been symbols in a lot of different societies over the millennia. But the Athenians, they revered them. It was a symbol of purity. And it also, if you wore that grasshopper brooch, what it said was that you were a pure Athenian. You were not a stranger. You were not from other lands. So imagine the children of Israel. They look like grasshoppers in their sight. Yeah, they're all one people, one language, one God, one purpose, one direction. Amen. I guarantee you, friends, the giants were much more afraid of these grasshoppers than the grasshoppers should have been about the giants. Amen. But there was at least 2 grasshoppers that weren't afraid. There was Joshua and Caleb, and those that had put them into that position as their leader and were behind their leadership. And they said, what's that to us? Let's go take it at once. We are more than able to take the promises that God has given to us. So the people had heard this story about this land that they would inhabit. And it was told to them over and over and over and over again. And, unfortunately, I'm sure as it is today, we've heard promises over and over about a rapture and about a body change, about these different things. And if we're not careful, they just become stories that we tell our children and, stories that we reminisce on. But it kind of loses its value, loses its importance, loses the focus of this great event that it loses the attention that it deserves. Amen. I mean, what an event that's going to take place. So this was their great hope. They'd heard about it and heard about it and heard about it. This was their great hope. We're going to have a land that flows with milk and honey, and nobody's going to, no property taxes, no foreigners telling us what to do. I can grow whatever I want. I can, live on this land. Nobody can take it from us because it's God's land, and He promised it to us. So it was their great hope, and no doubt when they, when the older ones had toiled as slaves for the Pharaoh, making brick and mortar for his cities, what kept them going day after day after day was the hope of having their own homes, the hope of having their own fields, their own gardens, once again in the land of their fathers, their forefathers. Actually, friends, it's a shadow, it's a type of a return to Eden, because we know that in the millennium it'll be actually a type of that again. It won't be Eden, but it'll be a type of it. Man will be back into his rightful position, and man will be ruling and reigning. And then after the millennium, then Eden will be restored. And will live throughout eternity in the eternal garden that God intended for us to live in. So you'd think they'd want to cut the journey short, wouldn't you, and go into the land as soon as was possible? Wouldn't that make sense? But instead they wandered and they in their wanderings they moaned and groaned. Now what are they moaning and groaning for? Just go. It's your fault. I don't like this wilderness journey. Well, go. Quit going around and around in circles. Go into the land. So they groaned and moaned about their camping situations. So they weren't happy campers, if you will. And they longed, some of them longed to go back to what was common to them, what was known to them, to the prison house of Satan. I mean, back to being under the rulership of foreigners and under the Pharaoh and under his dictatorship. So why didn't they instead long to go into the land? You know, as our brother Brooks, one of my favorite songs, we got lots of them, so but it's one, you know, it just certain times and there's an inspiration, you know, worship is revelation, and it's you're expressing that revelation and that praise as you're worshiping, and he was singing about Beulah land, you know, and that song, I'm longing for you. Amen. Right? That's where my home is. And so why weren't they singing Beulah land? Why weren't they talking about, wow, you know, what are you going to grow on your property? You know, tomatoes, potatoes, soybeans, asparagus. Now, I don't like any of that. Lettuce. Yeah, I got a brother from the other tribe. He's going to raise cows, and together we're going to open up a Mickey D's. What are they thinking? What are they talking about? Why are they going round and round and round in circles? What's holding them back? Moses, Joshua, and the other God-called leaders, oh, they had suffered much at the hands of these people along the way because they had vision, and they put that vision before the people, but the people weren't catching the vision as quickly as it seemed that they should have. Oh, these men were ready. They were eager. They were willing to go into the land at once. They weren't focused on any kind of an obstacle, but the people were not ready to go on. And history repeats itself. We know that Moses wasn't ready for God to use him. And so God had to wait for Moses and get Moses in a condition. But then when Moses was ready, the people weren't ready. And so God had to get the people ready. And then as they're going through the wandering in the wilderness, some of them are just, they're just determined that they're not going to go in. You know, they've left the organizations, they've left the denominations, and now they're non-denominational, but they're not going into something. They came out, but they're not going in. That's not a happy place to be. So imagine, if you will, how a 20th century prophet must have felt when he saw the seven sealed book come down that was no longer sealed. It was now opened, and it declared to a covenant people, the land is yours, and now it's time to take it. And this prophet caught that inspiration, and he's trying to share it and express it with the people, and they're like, okay, uh-huh, all right. You get it? Uh-huh. Yeah, okay. Want to go to Denny's? Actually, it was Furs back then, right? And yet few were ready to take it. It wasn't time, obviously. But you see, this open book was given to them to eat. It was given to them to consume. It was given to them to become one with, to bring a metamorphosis, to bring a change. Oh, friends, that's why we're here. We're living in a time where there's a people that are going to experience a transformation, a metamorphosis, if you will. But instead, it was laughed at, it was criticized, it was poked at. The opening of the word, it was set aside and ultimately crucified a second time, called unclean. Oh, we can't take this. Oh, it's just too much. All this talk about a bride, and you never did it to begin with, and you're sinless, and you're the apple of his eye, you're the desire. You were once in him, and now he's in you, and now he wants to walk with you and talk with you and take you on a walk, an Enoch walk. And, oh my, we can't take that. No, we aren't that caliber of Christians. And so they'll express what sounds like humility, but it's actually unbelief. And the humility is nobody can live that kind of life. Nobody, nobody's perfect, and everybody's got flaws, and that's just unbelief. What he calls clean is clean. He paid the price. He completely paid the price. But others, oh no, we're too human, and nobody can live that kind of life, and you know, you're talking about some kind of a superhuman. Yeah, I am. I'm talking about somebody that's born again of the Spirit of God, that's living in the same shell. So a generation of churchgoers, if you will, passes off the scene that started out on this Exodus journey. And now the church has crossed over the Jordan River, and they've been circumcised a second time, as we, it's the first time for those that are being circumcised, of course, but it's a second time that this has taken place, and things are being cut off that was brought with them from Egypt and from the denominations, false teaching as they wandered around in the wilderness after the book opened for 60 years or so. And now they're heading to Jericho to take the first walled city that's in the land. Imagine how Joshua must have been feeling on this particular day. He'd been told by the Lord previously, just a few days earlier, that the Lord would be with him as he was with Moses. And he was told, be thou strong, be thou courageous. Don't move, have courage, because I'm going before you. This is my battle. Be strong, be of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers that I would give them. Amen. Only be thou strong and be courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. In other words, the message that you've been given. Amen. Do it. Turn not from it, from the message. Amen. Don't go after blood moons. Don't go after Messianic Jew. Don't go after any of these other things. Don't turn from the right or left. You've got everything you need in this package. Amen. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Friends, that's a type or a shadow of this little book, open book, that you've been commanded to take out of the hand of the angel Christ. Amen. And eat it. Amen. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt meditate therein on your message, yes, on the word, day and night, amen, on your purpose, on the promises, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. The more you do, the more will be revealed to you. Amen. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. You want to be prosperous? True prosperity? Eat the book. Amen. Don't let it depart from your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Talk about it. Not about what other people are doing in the church. Not about people's past. Amen. I don't want to talk about your past. Why would you want to talk about somebody else's? Amen. And then thou shalt have good success. Oh, friends, we're talking about overcoming. Amen. Joshua and Caleb had been waiting now for 40 years, and their faith had not waned a bit. In fact, neither had their eyesight dimmed. Can you use some of that? Amen. The move was finally on. And they were heading out to take by force what already belonged to them. But first, Joshua meets the captain of the host, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ of the Old Testament. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New. So he's told, take off your shoes. Because where you're standing is holy. You're in the presence of the captain of the host. And we can read in Revelation chapter 12 of Michael, whose name means one like unto Jehovah. And this is the theophanic form of Christ. And we have a right to ask this day, friends, who is this great and mighty angel that's leading us? Who is this angel of the covenant? Who is this captain of the host that's going before us and is waging a battle against his enemy? Who is this one that is taking us on a journey right through the middle of Satan's Eden? When every kind of evil spirit has pressed into this dimension. And why are they pressed into this dimension? Because there's a battle that's being waged. There's a war. And there's a call to a war. It's a time when hell has enlarged its mouth. It's enlarged its borders in order to receive the masses that are heading right toward it, like sheep to a slaughter. A mighty fallen angel has been given a key to a bottomless pit, and he's pulled the lid off of it so that the smoke from this pit pours out, and every kind of demon power has come forth, going to and fro, trying to lead others to go back into the pit with them. Brother Branham tells us that these 200 million demons, you read about it in Revelation chapter 9, 200,000 demons, which is 200 million demons, that were released from the pit. They come against the natural church, which is Israel, drove Israel back into her homeland. And then they are released in an ecclesiastical manner or religious manner against the true spiritual church, against the bride of Jesus Christ. But the church says, we are grasshoppers in their sight against all the demons that we face in this hour, in this age. And in our own sight, nobody can live right. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can overcome. Nobody can help. You know, I can't help this or that, or I got a temper and it came through my family tree. I don't doubt that for a moment. And I don't doubt that you can't help it, but get born again. Get the power in you that will overcome that thing in your life. So Satan and his angels, friends, they are bent on destroying families. They are bent on destroying churches, breaking up churches. They want to destroy your children. They want to destroy your reputation. Whatever they can do, they want to try to rob you of your peace. For Satan hates this last Eve, and Satan knows that he cannot deceive her as he has all others before her. And he's pretty worked up over it, friends. Are we not more than able to overcome, though? Yes. I don't care if this is Satan's Eden. The captain of the host is going before us. A rainbow covenant angel, the Lord himself, before a covenant bunch of grasshopper people. Hallelujah. These demons are attacking marriages. These demons are attacking the family. They're attacking motherhood, degrading motherhood. They're attacking children, trying to get children to murder one another. It's an anointing that's being poured out, and this anointing is causing rebelliousness amongst teenagers and disrespect amongst adults and these evil spirits are anointings that anoint people. But there is another anointing that's here this morning. These evil spirits have been poured out. They've been released. And these spirits come to church, friends. That's why people leave church mad. It's because the spirit that they brought with them is not happy. Now, if they can ever come to the recognition that that's not them that's mad, but it's a spirit, and then divorce themselves from it and allow it to be cast out, then they'll be glad. So these spirits come to church, and they anoint some to sleep through the services. They anoint others to daydream. They anoint others to criticize. They anoint others to doubt, to fault find. They come through many different channels, of course. They come in through music. They come in through the news. Don't watch the news, friends. Let me just tell you, bad stuff's happening. Next. They come in through television. They come in through literature. They come in through education, entertainment, with voices and images. And these anointings, the purpose of it is to try to crowd out of your mind the things of the Spirit. And instead get you to think on things that are in the pit. Now, friends, we know the lid's off the pit. And any one of you can look in there and say, oh, how hideous and how horrible. Quit looking. Get your eyes off of it. At the same time, there are powerful messages that are coming forth. Oh, it's so humble. You know, you're waiting for Brother So-and-so to come by. But there are powerful messages in your home church. Through your pastor, through the associates and what have you, spiritual food in due season. Powerful messages that are coming forth. Scriptures that are left for this age to be fulfilled. Words of power. Anointed words of life that have been released through the spoken word. Not through play to tape, but through the spoken word. And the Holy Spirit is riding this trail, following these words to make sure that they happen. Because they will not return unto him void. They will accomplish what they were sent for to do. The trumpet has sounded, friends. A call to war has been made. And it's a call to battle, but the captain of the host is going before us. But you've got to meet him yourself. And you've got to be convinced that he's your captain. In the first seal, he says, here's the plan of it. The first thing happens, there's an announcement in the heavens first. What happened? A seal is opened. What is that? A mystery is unfolded, see? And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds. It declares war. You guys wait back there? Did I give you the notes? Okay. Just wait for the... Thank you. I just want you to see it yourself. Right? An announcement in heaven first. A seal is open. What is that? A mystery is unfolded. And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds. It declares a war. Oh, I want revelation. What you're asking for is war. The Lord is raising up a standard. Or a plague falls. And the church age opened. You know, I think it's kind of curious that the children of Israel were, you know, God used a plague. He used locusts to on the Egyptians to get the Egyptians ready to let the children of Israel go. And now they're thinking we're like locusts. Well, isn't that a good thing? A plague on all these others. A plague falls and the church age opens. See, what is the war part? The angel of the church, the church age messenger, catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed. But when he does, he catches this mystery of God. Then he goes forth to the people after the mystery has been given to him. Goes forth to the people. What does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message. And what does it start? A war. A spiritual war. So friends, when the word is revealed, it starts a war. And it's a call to battle. And that word is what drives away the enemy. Satan is doing all that he can to try to pull down your faith. And to try to set strongholds in your minds so that you will have difficulties, seemingly, in receiving from God. He wants to clobber your mind, clog your mind, discourage you, point to what he's doing. And that's all because a war has been declared. And it's a casting down of an existing kingdom. It's two kingdoms clashing. They cannot rule simultaneously. Two kingdoms clashing, And friends, you and I this morning, we have a responsibility in this hour to cast Satan and his kingdom down. We have a responsibility to do that. Jesus said, in my name, you shall cast out evil spirits. Devils, in other words. And he declared that we have now the authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. And he's placed us in a position to where he expects us to cast out these devils and to establish faith and to create a heavenly atmosphere around us. Not a ho-hum, wowsy-wowsy-woo, but a heavenly atmosphere. And to be the proclaimers of God's revealed word. You've been called to proclaim this word. Not criticizers of those that do good. Those jobs are already taken. They're filled. No more applicants. Now we need some good news bearers. Hey, there's good news this morning. You can go free. You don't have to be a prisoner of lust. You don't have to be a prisoner of drugs. You don't have to have a religious devil. You don't have to be a prisoner of your natural DNA temper. You can go free. That's good news. So we're on the move this morning by the stimulation of the Holy Ghost. And we are to realize, friends, by the revealed word, what we've been put here on this earth to do in this last age. The captain of your salvation, he's placed in your hand a mighty sharp sword. Actually, he's put it in your mouth. He put it in your hand, you put it in your mouth. So that you can do battle here on the earth against powers, spirits, principalities from on high, religious devils. And you've been ordained to take the land by force. Who's going to take it? Oh, if we could just get Brother So-and-so back here again, we'll pay him double. If we could just get him back here again, you know, we could have a little bit of victory. You're the one that's got to have the victory. So you are commissioned this morning, you are called this morning to drive away every demon of unbelief and to establish a heavenly kingdom. Let us start in your home. I hear about these war grounds in the home. No doubt the devil wants to take your home and turn it into a battleground. Take it back. Start there. Don't move out. Take it back. Overcome where you're at. Overcoming is not, it's not based on geography. It's based on you being in your position in Christ Jesus. So you're called to drive away demons of unbelief that crowd all around and establish a heavenly kingdom and do so by the word of your testimony and the word that you meditate on, the word that you speak, the words that are nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Brother Branham taught many times of a great battle that often wages in prayer lines. Every time we pray, that the devil never misses a prayer line. Not the devil personally, but his imps. He's sure there to try to discourage and try to prevent another demon from being cast out. He said, "Now, if the angel of the Lord will come near, then the angel of sickness, which would be on you, he will go to pulling." So you just got to know it. You know, a lot of times we give in to that. We come up and all negative thoughts are coming in. We just entertain those and come up negative, go back negative, or maybe come up hopeful and go back negative. Expect it. There's a battle that's just about to take place. Expect that you're entering into a battle. And he will go to pulling. See, the angel of the Lord is near. Oh, well, that was just for William Branham. Really? Where is Christ this morning? He's having preeminence in a many-membered body. The angel of the Lord is near. Now, there's both powers. Now, you mean to tell me that God took his prophet out the scene, then God left the scene and left you with a tape to fight the devil with? The devil's not a tape. He's still speaking. He's still anointing people. Anointing thoughts, not just playing a tape. Amen?
Amen.
And God sent you the very best, a living voice.
Yes.
Now there's both powers, and they're fighting one against the other. Now it depends on your faith. Now that sickness, whatever you have, if that is pulling on you, you see, it's going to try to put everything in your mind to keep you from believing that this is truth. See, and this, which is coming now, and me speaking to you, is trying to get you to believe that it's the truth.
Yep.
If you can get the people to believe.
Amen.
And what are we supposed to do? Only?
Believe.
You see, now here's the warfare. If you will believe it, then this here Holy Spirit will pronounce the blessing.
Amen.
Satan has to leave. It has to be.
Amen.
But you've got to believe. Now, if you don't, now after he goes away, you'll maybe get right away, you'll feel better. And he walks in dry places, and then he returns back with a symptom worse than he ever was. 7 times as bad, maybe. And when he does, if the good man of the house isn't standing there, that's faith, and say, get away, your condition is 7 times worse. So, friends, Satan wants more than anything to get you to look at your symptoms and circumstances rather than what the Word of God says. Now, the only way you're going to look at what the Word of God says is if you're looking at what the Word of God says. You can't wait until the battle to find out where your sword is. You got to be equipped before the battle, and you've been equipped so that when the enemy comes, you can use your sword of faith and strike the enemy and overcome. We should be a people this morning, friends, that are trained to take God at His word, to take God at what He says, to exalt the word above all that the enemy tries to anoint us to believe. The battle is in the mind. And we overcome one thought at a time. The spiritual wickedness is in high places, Paul says. Which means that the higher you go in God, the harder you're going to fight. And the more opposition you're going to face. But the greater the victory. We've been given an anointing, friends. And this anointing, as we've looked at a few weeks ago, this anointing will break the yoke.
Amen.
So let's look at this anointing here for just a few minutes. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing. Oh, I love these positive words. Nothing. Nothing. Shall by any means hurt you.
Amen.
Cancer comes, don't fear it. Again, he says, give me a church that's so completely anointed with God till their every action and move is, thus saith the Lord. Walk in that Shekinah glory. I'll show you a Messiah, an anointed one of God standing upon the earth. Friends, that can't be the corporal body of Jesus standing on the earth because we meet Him in the air. Again, he says, and in there would be a time come forth when He could express Himself in fullness of His Godhead. Deity. Notice this. Through His church. Have the preeminences in this church. He being the head, us being the body. He says, oh my, what? The anointed man. He says, now the anointed people.
Amen.
Anointed by the same Spirit.
Yes.
Oh my. What for? To bring back the anointed bride and bridegroom. To bring them both back.
Amen.
Anointed by why? Accepting what Eve turned down. And Adam coming back with the anointing of the word. Because he said, my word is spirit.
Yeah.
See, anointed with the word, what Eve turned down, he comes back.
Amen.
And we accept.
Amen.
What did Eve turn down? The word.
Right.
What do we accept? The word. He was expressed in the corporal body of the Lord Jesus, but this time he's expressing himself in a many-membered body. Friends, there was a time when she, the bride, was hidden away in him. But now he's hidden away in her. But he's revealed to her also. So you say Christ is here, and the church world says where? And the ecclesiastical world says where? And the political world says where? Well, he's right here. Well, I don't see him. Well, I see him plain as day. He's hidden and revealed. And yet a mystery to others. Again, in the masterpiece, he says, now his bride will fulfill everything. That's a tall order, Brother Joe. Everything. Not just a few things, not just, you know, leftovers. Just, you know, you just got a little thing to do here. Everything. Before the first church age, when the true church was inaugurated, they were doing everything. Everything. His bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament. Another masterpiece is in the making. Friends, we should go back and reread our New Testament. That's what this message was sent to do. Make your Bible a new Bible. It's the same Bible you've always had, but now you actually read it with understanding. Now it actually makes some sense. We should... The New Testament is a covenant. Yes. God made a covenant with Abraham. Yes. And to his seed. The New Testament is God's covenant to his covenant people. Amen. And in the end time, the angel of his own covenant comes down with a rainbow over his head, showing he's a covenant angel, and says, here's your covenant once again. Seems like you're confused. There's one that's walking among us this morning, friends, who's giving us, oh, I hope this breaks. Something's going to take place. You know, the Lord's been moving on me in a certain way that, you know, you just notice different things, and we go through different phases and dreams, and I was actually having a vision here. We were late getting up fishing. I woke up at 3 something in the morning, couldn't go back to sleep. And then I was kind of in this halfway in, halfway out, and I had a vision. It was like when I was a kid. It used to happen often when I was a kid, and scared me to death. I had no idea what it was. Just figured there was something wrong with me, and I'm imagining things. And of course, that's what everybody else told me, and so I believed it. But you know, I'd wake up terrified. Well, I don't wake up terrified anymore. I'm not scared of it, but I'm in this realm where I know that I'm somewhere else. I know that, but I also can tell. I can see. I'm partly conscious. I can see what's going on in the room, and I saw something standing there and I knew that it was in this other dimension, and then I saw my wife, and I'm trying to call out to her, and as I'm calling out to her, my speech is kind of slurred, which, you know, I talk in my sleep a lot, my wife tells me, and, you know, always have, and the slurring is that I'm trying so hard to speak in this dimension, but I can't, you know, because you're still in that sleep realm. But I'm trying to move from that realm into this realm and communicate with this realm. And I called out to my wife and I said, do you see this person there? And I described some details. And right now I don't remember exactly what I told her. But and then I kind of went back into sleep. And sometimes when I'm in that realm, I can't wake up. I try. I can't, you know, and I know it. Anyway, it rings you out. You're just kind of wore out, and so we didn't head out early as we should have, and it was windy and what have you, but we still had a good day, good time. But But I started talking to my wife. I said, did you hear me call out to you this morning? And she says, oh, you mean when you were talking in your sleep? And I said, well, I thought that was done, you know. You still do it quite a bit. And she said, you sounded kind of slurred. And I said, I told her what it was that I told her. And then she knew that I wasn't just talking in my sleep, because I told her exactly what she heard me say when she thought I was sleeping. Right? Maybe I am. Maybe all this is a dream. If it is, don't wake me up. I used to wonder about that when I was a kid. I don't know if you guys have crazy thoughts like that, but I used to wonder, how do I know that this whole thing that we call life isn't just one dream that I'm going to wake up from somewhere else? I sure hope not, Brother Parks. I don't want another dream like this. One's enough. But you know, Brother Joe, that there is a truth to that, because we haven't come to our full birth yet, right? We are going to arise, awake, thou that sleepest, and we're the first fruits of the resurrection, and go into the fullness of our adoption, which is the change of our body, our final birthing, right? Where you lose this conscience that you're trapped with, the spirit realm that you're doing battle in, and you unite with your theophanic body, and then take on a glorified body. Oh, friends, this is a shadow of a shadow of a shadow of what's to come. But even in this shadow, it's glorious. So we should go back. If you haven't done it, you need to do it. I have, and I still do. Go back and read your New Testament, because it's a covenant to a covenant people, and it's Christ making these promises to you. There are things that have not been fulfilled yet. Amen. That must be fulfilled. Amen. And are ordained to be fulfilled in your day.
Amen.
Shouldn't you read it?
Yes.
Shouldn't you look into it?
Yes.
Shouldn't you have a little interest? Oh, friends. Hallelujah. But Satan wants to distract us. Oh, we don't have time. But look at all the other things that we do. Do we have to do all these other things? Some yes, some no. So there's one walking amongst us this morning who's giving us a strategy. Brother Daniel, a strategy. You like strategy. He's giving us a strategy for how to take a rapture. You're not just going to go in a rapture. You're going to go in a rapture. But you're going to be awake on the way, and you're going to see progress and steps as you're being changed from glory to glory until you experience the final change. And if you don't know that right now, that's why you're ho-hum and you want to move and you want to do this, that, and the other. Because obviously, this ain't enough. Look, moving isn't going to change that for you. I've moved my whole life. I was a firebug in Montana. Moved to North Dakota. Nobody knew I was a firebug until I started lighting fires again. So what changed where I lived? I didn't change. So what I had to deal with in North Dakota is what I had to deal with in Montana. Just thankfully that weren't so many people that remembered. There's a strategy on how to take this rapture. Where is it? It's in your message. What are you doing with it? It's in your message. And the captain of the host, the general of the army, wants to have a sit down with you and discuss strategy.
Amen.
He wants to give you what is known as the commander's intent. Amen. The commander's intent is, see that hill over there? Yeah, go take it.
Amen.
How? Hey, buddy, I've equipped you. I've given you everything that you need.
Amen.
Now go take that mountain.
Amen.
Oh, but we can't, and I'm tired, and I'm so busy. Take the mountain.
Amen.
Well, I need this and I need that. Okay, I'll supply.
Yes.
Right? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you how to fight that particular battle, because every battle is going to be different.
Amen.
But I'm going to equip you. And I'm telling you, I'm not going to send you to take that hill if I don't think you can take it.
Amen.
Now's the time to take that hill.
Amen.
Well, how do I do it? Read your message.
Amen.
I'm telling you. You see, what has to take place before the rapture is Satan has to be taken down. Michael and Lucifer are in a raging battle right now. Right? And Michael is going to cast Satan down. But how is he going to do that? In a body. Because Satan is working through flesh. Right? Satan has to come down in order for you to go up. He has to be cast out of your position. You're not going to dorm together. You're not going to draw a line down the middle of the room and say, you stay on your side and I'll stay on my side. No, he's got to come down. In order for your body to be changed, he's got to be cast down. The accuser of the brethren must be cast down. And part of that casting down is the opening of a book, the tracing of the title deed back to the beginning, and you finding out he has no claims against you. But you have to know that.
Yes.
It can't just stay on a tape. It can't just be a prophet saying it. You got to know it.
Amen. Amen.
So he must be cast down from his high place, spirits, powers, principalities, in high places, casting down. Part of that is prophetic. All through the ages, of course, they had to cast down reason, imagination, conscience, anything that exalted itself above the Word of God. But we're talking about a total, not a partial, not something, oh, a little reformation here, get a little bit free from the devil, but not really. We're talking about the devil never having anything on you ever again. We're talking about him completely being cast down. In order for you to ascend, he must be cast down from your thinking. Why do you think it's so important to have the mind of Christ? Because Michael will cast him down. The Word will cast him down. The Word will defeat him in every situation, every condition, every circumstance, every trial. There's a way out. I don't care what it is. There's a way out, friends. There's no situation. Paul said it became so simple that we just let it roll off like water on a duck's back. There's no temptation that's come upon you, but such as is common to man. But he will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And we used to think that way of escape was he's going to take me away from that and so I won't be bothered with it anymore. No, he's going to keep you right there and you're going to overcome it. In order for there to be a change of body, there has to be a change of mind. Your thinking has to change first before your body will change. And that's why the capstone, the Lord himself, the head, is uniting with the body. Because this head knows where it's going. This head knows where he's taking you. So there has to be a change in mind in order for there to be a change in body. Isn't that what we want, is a change in body? So shouldn't we be focused on a change in mind? You know, in a birth, in the natural, the head goes first, normally. That's God's provided way. But that head is under a tremendous amount of pressure. It's squeezed as it's coming through that birth canal. But you have one thing that you can count on and rely on. If the head can take it, the body will follow.
Amen.
Right? If that head can make the pass, the body will come with it. The head may come out looking like a cone head, but the body's coming. Right? So any place this word can go, the body's going to follow. Any place that Christ will take you, the body can take it. So the path to a rapture, friends, and to his second coming, it's been hidden in this New Testament, but it's now being declared and manifested on the earth. And it's in your message, which will take you back to your New Testament.
Amen.
Well, what is the message? Your escape. Your body change. Satan being cast down. You coming back into your position. You overcoming. The second coming of Christ. There has to be a people that go out to meet him. Right? That seek him. And the scripture says, they that seek him with all their heart, they'll find him. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and it shall be opened. We unite with them here to go with him. So we're speaking what he said now with revelation. We've got this New Testament, which is what he said, but now we can speak it with revelation. And this is so important. Friends, Satan isn't moved with quotes. And you won't cast him out with a tape machine. There's no promise for that anywhere in the scripture. They shall lay tapes on their head. They shall recover. No promise. Satan isn't moved with quotes. He's moved with rhema. Now that rhema, which is living word, may come from that quote. Right? But that quote has been revealed to you. And Satan has to move. In every age, God has had anointed ones. Let me try and find a place to pull over here. We'll pick up on this again this evening. God has had anointed ones in every age. Samson had a relationship with God that anointed him to do battle. And every time he faced the enemy, the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson. This is under the blood of bulls and goats. When he faced a lion, when he faced 1,000 Philistines, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It wasn't Samson, it was the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing. Joshua and Caleb, they were both anointed. They believed, and therefore they spoke. And when they came back from spying out the land, they were so anointed that when they came back, all that they said was, let's take it at once. We are more than able. Let's do what the Word of God has already proclaimed. Let's take this message and take a rapture. Friends, there's got to be some people that realize, you know what, this is waiting on me to take a rapture. Something has to happen. There's a strategy that must take place. What you need to realize is that, you know, the Tigris and Euphrates, Eden was back there. These demons were released by the Euphrates River, trying to block your way back to an Eden. A battle's waging. The captain of the Lord is going before us. The Lord himself. Joshua and Caleb said, what the Lord said through Moses, we wholly believe it. The Bible says so. They didn't doubt any of it. But now they had went across into the land and they saw. In other words, it was revealed to them. Their eyes were opened. And they came back and prophesied again. But this time, they weren't just repeating Moses' message. They came back with an experience. And experiences said, what he said is true.
And I experienced it.
Yes.
And here's proof. Here's evidence.
Yes.
Glory to God. You know how that is, friends. You can sit down with somebody that's just on fire. The word has opened up to them. They're just so excited, and they'll sit down with you, and they'll share this with you and share that with you, and you can get all excited and stimulated because they're sharing the fruit of it. But you can't just live on that.
Amen.
That's to wet your whistle, your appetite.
Yes.
But now you got to go and be a partaker yourself.
Amen.
We thank the Lord for people encouraging us, but there comes a time when you got to encourage yourself. And the way you do that is by having your own experience. Can you see why it's so important to say the same thing, but with understanding? You must also be anointed to say it. Otherwise, they're just words. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We can do it. Yes, we can.
Yes.
Remember when Obama was running for president, his first term? One of the themes of his candidacy was, yes, we can. Never said what it was that they could. They don't want to get tied down to it. Well, I never said that. I said, yes, we can. You imagine that meant, yes, we can own a Cadillac. Yes, we can this or that, right? And they do that by design. But really, he was coming with a progressive message. Not here to discuss politics, but this is fact. A progressive message that it looked impossible to put into place here in America. Because America was a center-right nation, a conservative nation. Still somewhat God-fearing nation.
Right.
And progressivism, that is your God.
Right. Sure.
Science is your God.
Right.
Government is your God.
Right.
You're subjects, not citizens.
Right.
And so they were trying to encourage masses of people that are signing up to this, telling them, yes, you can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And we've seen that develop and morph and grow. To where they're saying now, get into people's faces,
right?
It's violence if you say something to them. You can't even think something. But they're being encouraged to use violence on you,
right?
Why am I bringing this up? I'm not bringing this up. First of all, I don't want you worrying about that kind of stuff. What I want you to see is that that's negative prophecy coming to pass. And it's based on, yes, we can. How about the Joshua and Caleb's here this morning, and the positive promise of a rapture and a yes, we can. We are very specific in what we can do. We can overcome all things. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We can see our family saved. We can be healed. We can be delivered. We can have a right mind. We can be in health. We can prosper in health even as our soul prospers. We can win souls to the kingdom. We can see Jesus Christ on display. We can create an atmosphere. We can cast down demons, powers, principalities, anything that exalts itself above the word of God. And we can take a rapture. We can take a body change. We can live right. We can be righteous. We can be holy. We can be pure. We can be spotless without sin before our God. We can be living epistles read of all men. We can be the message made flesh. We can be the super people, the super race that all nature is groaning and travailing for, a mature manifestation of sons and daughters of God, coming back into their position, coming back into their place. Tall order, he made it. That's your future. That's the vision that is put before you. And I'm here, Brother David, to say this morning, yes, we can. The devil wants to tell you why you can't. The devil will anoint you with, why can't I receive the Holy Ghost? Or why can't I get healed? That's the devil talking to you. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can be of sound mind. We can be anxiety free in Satan's Eden. We can be delivered of autoimmune problems. Amen? Cancers. Religious devils. Whatever it might be. Come on, friends. Yes, we can. But you've got to say that with inspiration. If those with a progressive agenda can say this, and it is coming to pass, what about the children of God? Look at the anointing that was on Joshua and Caleb. They didn't see symptoms or circumstances. Sure, you know, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. In other words, you see it. You're not stupid. But you're not dwelling on it. It's immaterial. It's not going to stop you. It's not in your way. It's something that you're going to go through, go over, overcome. What did they see? What the Word had already declared. The Word has already declared your end state, friends. It's time for you to walk in it. Were there symptoms? Of course. There will be symptoms. Are your symptoms here this morning? Sure. But what are you going to testify of? Did Joshua and Caleb see giants? No. They saw the Lord. They saw what God said. And they came back and testified of what God said. David was anointed to be king. Is that right? He had been anointed, and the word of the Lord had been spoken concerning him. He didn't consider the giant Goliath. Didn't speak about, well, you know, he is pretty big and pretty ugly and mean, and I am kind of scared of him. He didn't say anything about him. And he didn't need shiny armor or some new coat or fancy weapons. He had the anointing, and that was all that he needed. He had to have the vision first, but then he needed the anointing to walk in it. And the vision was, this is the army of the living God. Wherever the word goes, you're going to have victory. The word had already been spoken. He didn't need a new word. The word had already been given. It's the anointing that then brings the word to pass, friends. He could say to Saul, the anointing is my shield. And I am going to sit on that throne. It may not look like it right now. The people might even have a different idea. Saul might have a different idea, but the word has been spoken. And the anointing is coming upon that word. And that is my shield. So the anointing actually is what spoke when David saw that giant. It wasn't David speaking, it was the anointing that was speaking. Why are you letting a loser stand before us? He said to the children of Israel. What in the world has stalled this? You know, I remember seeing the movie about Patton, you know, a great American general during World War II. And the thing about Patton was there'd be times where there were traffic jams and, you know, there's mud and there's snow and there's tanks and there's everything piling up and dirt and everything. And everybody's out there. There's an intersection. And here's a guy with a milk cow. And here's somebody with a donkey. And here's a tank. And, I mean, how ludicrous is that? Here's infantrymen. And they're all just, you know, and it's just a big old mess. And he got out there and just started yelling and gave orders. And he said, all right, you this way. You that way. You this way. Just gave directions. And it cleared it all up. Right? They're actually defeating themselves. tying themselves up. What they needed was somebody to take charge. Yeah. What we need is that anointing. Yeah. And when that anointing comes, it takes charge. Yeah. In fact, you'll marvel later on. You aren't maybe marveling at the moment, but later on you're like, wow, look at what just took place. And look at what the Lord just did. And you'll marvel at how boldly you spoke and how confident you were and how there was no fear and how it was just so clear and how it was just so plain what it was that you had to do. And then that anointing comes off, and you're like, wow, how did that happen? The anointing. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. So the anointing spoke when David saw that giant. What's that uncircumcised Philistine doing? You mean to tell me, as Patton said, what are we stalled for? We're in a war. What's holding us up? That? That? Get it out of the way. I think there was an instance where there was a farmer going across the bridge. The bridge is clogged and shells are going off. And they got to get these troops. They got thousands of troops. They got to come across this bridge. And they've got all this equipment. But they're going to get stalled right on this bridge. And here's a guy with his donkey and, you know, a milk wagon behind him or whatever. And it stalled the progress. And Patton goes, he walks up and says, what's going on? And they said, well, we're trying to get this, you know, off the road. He pulls out he carried a Colt, I think it was, and with ivory grips on it. He pulled his pistol out, shot the animal, said, push him off the bridge. He said, oh, that's cruel. Is this a game? Should the whole army lose because of a donkey? Come on, friends. Sometimes you got to do hard things. I'm not telling you to go around and shoot your neighbor's donkey now, but or their car. But you've got to be brave. You've got to be courageous. You've got to do what it takes. And that anointing will cause you to do that. Why are we letting this loser stand before us? Let's take our land at once, David said. We'll defeat him down in this valley. Notice, Goliath wasn't up on a hill. You don't face the devil on a hill. You face him in the molly grubs. You face him in your everyday life. You face him in the valley. He said, let's go. What David saw was the next hill. And the commander's intent was, go take that hill. Well, Goliath is in our way. Well, whatever it is, take him out. We will defeat him in this valley. And we will take that mountain that's behind him. Amen. Satan and his angels this morning, friends, they're standing in the way. Brother Manuel, they're standing in the way of your body change. Do you realize that? You realize there are demons that are assigned to you. And they've been following your family pedigree. And they know how your emotions work. They're how your mind works. They know your culture, your background. So they are specially trained to try to keep you from a body change. Now, don't that make you mad? Don't that cause you a little bit of an attitude? But we got to look at them and say, look, I don't care who you are. I'm on my way to a body change. David knew that he could run through a troop and leap over a wall by his God with that anointing. So David was actually prophesying of a people in the end time that would run through a troop of demons such as never before and leap over a wall or a barrier that keeps us from the natural to the supernatural, that keeps us from this dimension to that one. And you'll do it. Amen. By an anointing. Amen. An anointed word. So do you realize, friends, that you were actually made, you were actually created to inhabit another dimension. Not just the one that we see right now. And so there's a people who will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And Satan and his angels are trying to keep you from that. This is their last ditch effort. David was comforted even in the valley of the shadow of death, was he not? He feared no evil. And he's prophesying of you this morning. For he knew that the Lord was with him. How many knows that this morning? David didn't fear bad news because it was immaterial. One time there was an army that came against him in the valley, and he turned his back on it. And he looked to the mulberry bush, and he was told, when you hear the sound of the rushing mighty wind in the mulberry bush, you'll know that the Lord is with you. So don't look at your circumstances. Look to Christ. Look to the solution. Oh, friends, there's a stirring. There's a rushing mighty wind. There's the captain of the host. Oh, I know that many of us, we've been through some heartbreaking situations, but what God wants to break on you is that he has so much for you now. Joy, peace, excitement, revelation, love. He has so much for you right now, but we're allowing the devil to talk us out of it. David knew that all things work together for the good to them that are the called. How many knows that this morning? Amen. David knew that the Lord had prepared a table for him before his enemies. Amen. Eating the word is what brings us through. So it was eating, friends, that caused Eve, the first Eve, to fall. And it's eating that causes this last Eve to overcome. So the children of Israel, they ate the lamb while the death angel was passing through the land. And it was a table that was prepared before them. Listen to this. We're just going to read this big couple comments, pull over. Psalm 27, verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. In other words, I can't see without him. And my salvation. He's my revelation. Whom shall I fear? Let this break on you. This is not David singing about David. This is you. This is prophecy concerning the bride. David prophesied many things. He says, my bones, they stare at me. That wasn't David. That was the bridegroom that David was prophesying about. But there's prophecy in here that's for the bride.
Amen.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. I can't be lost.
Amen.
He's my salvation.
Amen.
Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Be thou strong, be thou courageous. He's my strength.
Amen.
I'm not strong enough, no problem. He is.
Amen.
Of whom shall I be afraid? Friends, we're going to meet him in the air, no doubt. But we are in his coming even now. The second coming, we know, takes place in three stages. David says, the Lord, the Word, is my light. Friends, this message is not the property of William Branham. It's not the property of his children.
Right.
It's not the property of a foundation.
Right.
It's the Lord himself.
Amen.
It's Christ.
Yeah. Right.
So if I have him, whom shall I fear?
Yeah.
Well, I'm confused. No, you're not. He's your light.
Yeah.
He's not the author of confusion.
Yeah.
He's your guide. He's leading you. And he's not leading you through darkness.
No.
He's a lamp unto your feet.
Yeah.
A light upon your path. Whom shall I fear? The greatest thing that man fears is death. But this is a rapture message. In other words, there's nothing left to fear. Listen, friends, we're not going to fall away. We're not going to fall away. Because the Lord is our strength. Be thou strong and courageous. We know the work that he's done in our lives and is doing. Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh. They stumbled and fell. I didn't. They did. They did. They bit into something that was poisonous to them. They should have saw the rainbow color. That would have been their first hint. Stay away from me. If you don't, you're going to pay a price. Doesn't say we won't be attacked. Says that they will fall away, though. This is your prophecy this morning, friends. We're trying to equip you, show you what God has given to you. So let me ask you this morning, what can eat up your flesh? Boy, is it quiet. The devils will fall before your feet. Every demon of sickness has to fall. Listen, devils cannot attack your soul. They have no access. Is that right? So they can try and torment you in the spirit realm. They can try and attack you in the flesh realm. Right? But they will not prevail. Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me. That's a whole army. My heart shall not fear. Notice it didn't say my mind, didn't say my flesh, it said my heart. In my soul, it is well. My heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. Oh, I'm in such a battle. Yeah, and what's your point? This battle is between you and Eden. It's between you and your body change. It's between you and the physical coming of the Lord and the meeting in the air. My heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this I will be confident.
Amen.
Friends, you've got an army of demons that have been released from the river Euphrates. The same demons that were in Nebuchadnezzar's time at the ushering in of the Gentile dispensation. The same demons that anointed that now have come back and anointed Eichmann and Stalin and Mussolini and all these hideous things. These same demons are arrayed against you. They've been released. They've come from the pit. And their sole purpose is to come against you. You want to know why? You want to know why they're coming against you? They're afraid. You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid you're going to take your position.
Amen.
That they have been squatting in. Right? You're the one that's supposed to be controlling the elements, not them. You're the one that's supposed to decide whether there's a storm or not. Right? Not the devil. Right now he's the prince of the power of the air, but you're casting him down. Say, there are, I just want to paint this picture. I wish I could just get a brush out and paint it for you. But all I got is words. But words fitly spoken are apples of silver, pictures of silver and apples of gold, Solomon said. This is your prophecy, friends, if you can receive it. An army of demons is released against you. It's an army that's been reserved. They've been trained over the... They've learned a few things. Right? Over the past 6,000 years. They've been preparing to come against you. But there's a word that was prepared before the foundation of the world. To equip you to take the victory. So this army has been reserved for you, this host. And your response is, my heart shall not fear.
Amen.
I know that I know that I know.
Amen.
Though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in this flesh I'll see God.
Amen.
If demons can keep you from the way back into Eden, Well, let me just break it down for you for just a moment, okay? Trying to pull over here in a moment. Brother Henry, they've gotten comfortable taking your eyesight from you. They've gotten comfortable. Don't that make you mad?
Yep.
Yeah. You got a promise, though, right? But there's a battle that comes with it, right? They're comfortable ruling and reigning for the last 6,000 years in your position, right? And if you never come back to your place, they'll have eternal life. I mean, what's going to keep them? They'll just keep going on, right? But you're the end of their story. And they've very unwisely chosen to face you in this last hour. But what choice do they have? Because you're coming no matter what. You've heard the trumpet blow. Who can but prophesy? You've heard the message. You've heard the shout. Come forth. Come out of her, my people. And you are marching back to Eden. Back into eternal life. Back into your position. And the angels, the fallen angels, are inhabiting your position. Crowding. Heaping things into your mind. And you've got to cast them down. Every reasoning, every imagination. Some of you need to get a hold of that imagination and just quit listening to it. That's what conspiracy theory is all based on. It's all imagination. Very few facts. And your imagination puts it all together and calls it reality. Pretty soon, you're imagining lives of other people in the church. Don't do the devil's job. Don't be somebody here in the church that's testifying of why other people here can't make it or shouldn't be able to make it. Don't get on the wrong side. Don't stand between Sister Jeanette and her Eden. Oh, here's a better one. Don't stand between Eden and Eden. Don't stand between joy and joy. Amen. Get out of the way. Take the land. There's a people that must come to this place. It's been paid for. It's been bought. It's been purchased. It's been restored. And the captain of the host, the Lord himself, is here to take you through. The flaming sword that kept you from the tree of life is now going before you. That flaming sword has said, are you for us or against us? If you're against us, here it comes. If you're for us, get behind me. Because the truth is marching on. We're taking everything that belongs to us. We're not leaving anything behind. We're not leaving a hoof. We're not leaving a loved one. We're not leaving a child, a husband, a wife. We're not leaving anything. We're not leaving any possession, any promise. We're taking everything that belongs to us. What do I got to do, devil? You're standing right before me. What do I got to do? Oh, I got to fight you. All right. Okay. You're in my way. You're trying to keep me from a body change. I got to fight you. All right. All right. Oh, I got to cast down this sickness has come upon me. What do I got to do? I got to resist. I've got to say, Lord, you are my healer. By your stripes, I'm already healed. I'm casting down the imagination, the reasoning in my mind, the symptoms, the lying vanities. I'm casting it all down. And I'm walking into my healing. I'm walking into my eyesight. Don't give up. Don't give up. I don't care how bad it looks. Don't give up. I refuse that box of rattlesnakes. But when we left on when we left to go to the lake for a couple of days, there was a baby rattlesnake on our front porch. And it was, man, was it small. But they're more dangerous than the adults. They're more dangerous because they haven't learned self-control yet. It's a mature rattlesnake really doesn't want to bite you, but they will bite you if they feel intimidated. You know, they're such a mystique and everybody's afraid of them. And I'm not saying I like them, okay? Not saying I want to hang out with them, fellowship with them. But why should I fear them? Right? Now, I'm not going to go play with it and tantalize it and say, you can't get me. I don't have to prove anything to anybody else. Amen. But it was coiled there, right there on our front porch. And Sister Baker's all caught up in this, you know, some kind of meteor shower or whatever. And, you know, I have to admit that I kind of like to see those things too, but I kind of really rather seek the Lord in a dream than to get up in the middle of the night and walk out and interrupt a good dream, you know. So, you know, the Lord knows how to speak to you and whatever. And so she's going out barefoot and she's thinking, how do I know there's nothing out here, you know? Should I really be going out here barefoot? And sure enough, you know, so the next day we're getting ready to go. And we look, and right by the screen door, there's a little baby rattlesnake there, you know. Oh, isn't it cute? There ain't nothing cute about it. So they have no self-control. And so what they do, a little baby will bite you and put every drop of poison that they have into you, right? And now they're going to have to wait for it to rebuild up. So if they get attacked again, they're done. They can't retaliate, but they're going to have to learn that if they live through it. So that's why, you know, it's not that their venom is more poisonous. It is. It's just that there's more of it. You know, they're more likely to just dump everything instead of just giving you a bite and then taking off. Or maybe they won't even let go. But I told my wife, I said, look, don't worry about it. Actually, she called, who are you going to call? Mike Baker. So she calls him, and he says, oh, you know, it's probably, you know, last year's clutch, and, you know, it's probably under a year and whatever, and it's just come out of hibernation. It's spring, and you know, probably ate, and it's found a little place to crawl into, and you know, it'll probably be gone when you get back. If it isn't, you know, who are you gonna call? Mike, you're a quick learner, and I'll come over and I'll take it away, right? So we went to the lake for a couple of days. We came back and we're kind of looking around, and actually, it was there, wasn't it? Yeah, it had moved to another spot. And was tucked in there, and it's like, okay, well, we'll just call Mike and have him come remove this thing, you know, and try to get everybody else to settle down because we probably won't have any visitors after this. And Sister Baker goes off to do a little shopping or whatever, and I go out, and it's gone. So then I'm thinking, okay, I'm not sure I'm happy about this. Because it's somewhere, right? And if it would have got relocated, at least I'd know where it's at, right? So I kind of turned over every rock. And it's a good thing, you know, try and find out where the devil's at in your life. It's a good thing, right? Turn over every rock and what have you. And I keep telling my wife, quit putting these nice little decorating hiding places on the porch. Make everything plain in view, no place to hide. Right? So I looked everywhere. I couldn't find it. And there's this little, I forget what they call these things. You know, you get up, you stand on it, and it's got wheels, and push a button, and it kind of takes you around, some kid's toy, whatever. And I moved that. I didn't see it. Then Mike comes over a little later in the afternoon, and he comes over with my bucket, and in that bucket I hear a little, it can't rattle because it's only got one rattle. It's a year old, so it's only got one rattle. It has to be two in order to go, right? So, but I hear this, and it's the rattle hitting the side of the bucket, right? And I said, what's that? Did you find it? And he says, yeah. I said, where was it? Well, it was under, you know that motorized thing that... You know? I moved that thing around, you know. Probably tormented it or whatever, you know. But I never saw it. He says, yeah, that's where it was. It was pretty docile, you know. I can hear it in there thinking, that's what you're calling docile? I remember one time, man, this is 20 years ago probably. Brother Parks came over. We had the elder care. There was a 5-foot rattler, right? Right there, right by the water pipe. And this guy was going at it, right? Brother Parks says, step aside. He's going to go into his car and pull his pistol out and shoot it. Any other place, that would have been fine, but, you know, we got the care home. And what was that? Oh, nothing, just a guy out front shooting a rattlesnake with a pistol. Brother Parks skinned it, right? This thing's dead, twice plucked up by the roots, skinned it. He's got it in his hand, and it's going like this. It's trying to bite him. No skin. No guts. No head. And it's still trying to bite him. It shows how much it's muscle memory, you know? That's the way this word needs to become in our lives. Right? We'll bite the devil till there's no teeth left, and when our teeth are gone, we'll gum them to death. Right? We're in this for the long haul. Yes. In this all the way. Anyway, long story short, Mike Baker comes again and takes it out. But I realized last night when I told him, I said, all right, you're going to have to show me how to do this, because you're not always going to be around. Right? And there are times when I need to get this rattlesnake out of the way. I'm not going to fight with it. I'm not afraid of it, but I don't want it around. I don't want to have to face it, right? So I guess I'll have to get some, you know, some people get this concealed carry training. I need some concealed reptile training. You know, they're trying to conceal themselves. And we know the enemy's laying in wait. We know that, right? We know that we've been promised. Come on. We know that we've been promised victory, right? We know that nothing can stand before us, right? So you'll face something, and maybe you need a little training. Where are you going to get it? In your message, in your covenant. It's all there. Right? And then you need to be anointed to remove that snake. Mike makes it look so easy. But it's not just special for some of us to overcome. Okay, let me pull over here in just a second. So demons can keep you from the way back to Eden. They can continue on. They're living on borrowed time, inhabiting your position in heavenly places because the heavens are still contaminated. Controlling the earth, politics, weather, global warming, whatever. And the dead in Christ will remain in the sixth dimension, waiting for bodies that would allow them to walk on the earth. Amen. As the new race. Amen. As long as these devils are in your way. You see what you've been called to do? It's not that you're more special than any other part of the body that's ever lived. It's just that you're the part of the body that's on the earth right now to finish the race. And you've been completely equipped. There's no excuses. So can you see what's been placed before us in this hour? We are here not to build any more kingdoms, not to make any more slaves, not to start more denominations, but you are here to see the tearing down of Satan's kingdom so that another kingdom can come in its place on the earth. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing have I desired, not 50 or 100, one thing. And my desire is that his anointing rests upon me. And if I have his anointing, friends, what can come against me? And where is his house? I ask you, where is his tabernacle in this hour? It's in you. John 14, 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And Brother Brad said, this is that day. So if I have that anointing, I can walk through the hell of Satan's Eden and say, what can come against me? I can walk through the wall that exists between the natural and the new body. And what can keep me from it? Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. So he hid me in the secret. We've been hidden in the secret. Christ is the mystery. And I can now see myself in the mystery. And he set me upon a rock. And that rock is his revealing of himself and his word to me personally. And the gates of hell, death itself, will not prevail against me. Will not stand between me and a body change. This prophecy is against the devil, and it's for his bride. Amen. Let me read this real quick. He says, now here it is. You get ready. He commissioned his church to cast them devils out. There you are. In my name, they shall cast out devils. You ain't going to heal nobody. But you're going to cast the devil away from them so that they can accept the healing I've already done. That's the Lord. That's right. Preachers stood on the platform and preached the gospel. Devils scatter. The man come to the altar under conviction and says, I want to get saved. He never saved the man. He cast out the devil. That's right. And the man got saved. He come and accepted his salvation, which had already been purchased. The same thing by divine healing. You sick people here this morning, believe that? And have been born again and are sons and daughters of God? Christ has already healed you. Oh, friends. Christ has already healed you. There's going to come a time when this is just going to break on you. Christ has already healed you. The only thing that keeps you from being well this morning is a spirit. And you wonder, well, Brother Baker's so obstinate, and he's coming in, and he's in a bad mood, and this and that, and he's battling with spirits. That's right. Every time we come, we're battling against spirits. But it's devils you brought with you, and we're trying to cast them off of you so that you can walk in the promise. It's a spirit that's hanging over you that won't fully let you go out yonder and believe God's promise that he's done it. It's not that you don't believe. You don't fully believe. He says, now that's my commission. That's what God gave me. And it's what he give every gospel preacher who will believe him. The power and authority to break that spirit. But if you don't want the spirit to go, we don't have to. I believe with all my heart that every demon power that's in here at this minute is already broken. I do. I believe there's every sick person in here right now feels a lot different. If that's right, raise up your hand, you who was sick. See there? You know what's the matter? That devil has broke away from you. He has to. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word. Jesus Christ died for you. So it's good news this morning. You can go free. Again, a sinner coming to the altar said, Brother Branham, I want you to pray for me. I want to be good. You pray for me and go back to your seat. Next night, say, how many wants to be saved? Here he stands up. You want to be saved, young man? Yes, sir. Well, why don't you get saved? I don't know. said, well, you're just, the devil's holding that boy. That's all. He wants to do right, but there's a spirit, a power that won't let him do right. Friends, when you come up for prayer, sometimes people come up for prayer, they're under conviction, wonderful. The only thing that's left is for that spirit that has kept you from going forward to be cast out. You don't need to come up and confess to your priest. You need to come up and say, I'm tired of this. And now let's do something about it. Amen. He says, now, hallelujah, here it is. No wonder that God would never let a true man of God ever say he could heal somebody. Christ done that when he died. I couldn't save nobody, or no one else can save anybody but God. And God can't save you because he's already done it. The only thing you have to do is accept it. It's already done. I wasn't saved 20 years ago. I wasn't saved. I was saved 1900 years ago, but 20 years ago I received it and accepted it. If I hadn't, the first sin I'd done, God would have wiped me off the face of the earth, because he said he would, and he has to keep his promise. I was healed 1900 years ago, but I've got to accept it. And the only thing that kept me, he says, from being saved when I was 12 years old, because a spirit hung over me, a devil saying, wait a little while longer. Friends, how many times do you sit here in church? You know, I should get prayed for, but maybe next time. Or I should get sick and tired of this thing, but maybe next time. That's the devil. Wait a little while longer. That's the reason you wasn't saved when you become to the age of accountability, a spirit. You got with a crowd, and that hovered over you and kept hanging over you. You wanted to do right, but there's not a man that's got his right mind but wants to do right. But there's something that won't let you do right. Is that right? And that's the devil. Hallelujah. Christ paid for your healing and your salvation. So the anointing hung over him, but he had to act. We have to quit believing Satan's lie. 27:6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies and round about me. My head is Christ. My head is lifted up above me. Lifted up above my enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Friends, it won't be a sacrifice on the other side. Here's the sacrifice. Sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Amen. And I don't care if the church wants to stop me, and I don't care if there's music police that says you can only have so many instruments. And how fast was I singing, officer? That song wasn't in the first place. That song wasn't in the Only Believe songbook. Write you up for that. Second place, you're going too fast. Third thing, too many instruments. Right? We're gonna let the devil keep us from praising our God. He lives within the praises of his people. He loves to hear you call upon his name. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will praise him. Not I'll think about it or in the future. I will praise him. No wonder Satan fights praise so much, friends. Again, he says, Satan had to get her attention. Now remember, he's in a warfare with God. And men and women is his children. So he's in a warfare with Satan. Now remember, Satan comes down to use a tactic to try to counteract God's warfare, his protection. He's trying to find something, a better weapon. So there's no better weapon that he could find. So then the only tactic he could use would be reasoning. And when you stop and reason, the word says, but let me see, that doesn't mean by his stripes we were healed. Well, that doesn't say. It does mean that too. That's right. So Satan was defanged. Satan was declawed at Calvary. And he wants to get you to disbelieve your weapon. The battle will rage on, friends, in your mind for hours if you let it. But you've been equipped to stop that battle. You've got to take the word and you've got to stop that battle right there in its tracks. But how can you set your mind on Christ and his word dealing with your situation and still continue on in a battle? You've got to be settled. Okay, let me pull over here. Putting on the whole armor of God. He says, now we find that this great enemy of God thought, now as long as they will believe that the word, as long as they will believe that word, I can never get to them. As long as that little family in Eden keeps behind that word, I can never touch them. Are you listening?
Yes.
Neither can he today.
Amen.
That's right. He's still blocked off. That's right. But if I can use some real good strategy, just a reason. Friends, there's a council that's been called. God's called you to a council, a strategy meeting. Satan has a strategy. But God does too. But if I can use some real good strategy and just reason out, give some human reasonings, because she's a human. If I can just give human reasonings, we'll win the battle. Satan and his angels. But then Eve gave away. So therefore, we know our enemy by his attacks. Maybe you didn't get it just right, the way I said it. We know our enemy. When anyone, any spirit, any person tries to disagree with God's word, remember, that's your enemy.
Amen.
Oh, we're all the same. Not if you're disagreeing with the word. That's your enemy. That's your enemy. We know his old attack. That's the one he broke the human race down, and that's the way he breaks them down yet today. And that's the way he gets you away from God, to disbelieve his word. And the only way that you can ever stay in fellowship with God and take and talk to him in the cool of the evening is to stay fortified in the word.
Right.
Let the curtain of God's word drop all around you, and you be a drop right in the middle of it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to read some scriptures. I'm just going to do it real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When thou goest out into battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than you, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. Preach a sermon. Got to come to church.
Yeah.
And shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you.
Amen.
To fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the church says,
amen.
Revelation 12:4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them down to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Revelation 9:16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Revelation 5:11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands.
Amen.
That sounds like more than everything else I've just read to you.
Right.
And it sounds like more because it is more.
Amen.
There's more on your side.
Amen.
Satan drew a third part of the angels. Where are the other two thirds?
Right.
They're on your side.
Yeah.
Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. The Lord is among them. Even as in Sinai, in the holy place, 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto a Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This is not 200 million or 200,000. This is, I can't count them. This is so many that you can't count, innumerable. That's on your side this morning, waiting to usher you in to a new Eden, ready to welcome you across the finish line. 2 Kings 6:16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I tell you this morning, friends, there's ISAV. And you are counseled to anoint your eyes with eye salve. And when your eyes come open, you'll see chariots of fire. You'll see theophanies. You'll see the theophanic Christ. You'll see that there's more on our side than there is on a progressive agenda. There's more on our side than there is on an ecumenical scale. There's more on our side than there is arrayed against you. Let not your hearts melt. Be courageous. Be fearless. For the Lord is with thee. As he was with Moses, so is he with you. As he was with our seventh church age messenger, so is he with you this morning. How many can say amen to that? We believe this morning, friends, and therefore we speak. Amen. Musicians, if you could make your way up. Oh, there's a song we used to sing, and I probably can't remember it. That's terrible, isn't it? I'm on the battlefield of the Lord. Do we have the words for that? I'm on the battlefield for the Lord. Do you know that? Yeah. Maybe we can all put it all together. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yeah. I'm on the battlefield. Maybe a little higher. Sorry. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I would serve him till I die. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Something like that. Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I would serve him till I die. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Is there any more verses to that? Hallelujah. Is that it? We used to sing some other... Anyway, I'm on the battlefield. Amen? How many's on the Lord's side this morning? I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Amen. How about we're marching to Zion? We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song of sweet accord. Join in a song of sweet. And thus surround the throne, and thus surround.
But those who refuse to seek, who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, they speak their joys abroad, they speak their joys abroad. Before we reach the heavenly field or walk the